Proverbs tonight, please. Proverbs chapter 18. When I talked to your pastor, he asked if we could take a look at spiritual gifts. And so I remember last night we took a look at personalities. Now, if you stop and think about it, tonight and tomorrow night, we're kind of dividing it up. We're going to be looking at spiritual gifts. So tonight we're going to look at about half of the spiritual gifts. Tomorrow night we're going to look at the other half. So if you don't find yourself tonight, you'll be there tomorrow night. I wish I could have called ahead and said, look, you don't have to come tonight because yours is tomorrow night. But I just wasn't sure what yours was. So you'll need to kind of do both of these to kind of get this figured out. Now, here's the benefit of understanding this. Your spiritual gift is like a set of glasses. And you look at all of life through that specific spiritual gift. And I mentioned the other day that I believe at conception, God gives you seven specific things. It's like an early inheritance. Do you remember the area of Scripture I told you I never liked? The story of the prodigal son? Remember the prodigal son was the kid, a type of the Gentiles, ran away, squandered his father's inheritance. The boy who stayed home was a type of Jew, still out of sorts with his dad. But the dad was a type of God. And that's the thing I didn't like about the story. Because why would a dad give away an early inheritance to a rebellious kid? He knew what the boy was going to do. He was going to go squander it, see? But the prodigal dad is a type of God. See, at conception, God in his kindness and his love gives all of us an early inheritance. And it's seven specific things. And we kind of covered that in Sunday school, so I'm not going back through it. But so we're kind of building here. So one of the things that he gives you is a personality. Now, there's four basic personality types. It's kind of like, if you can picture this, it's kind of like the frame around a picture. There are four sides to the picture. Now, a good artist will choose a frame that draws attention to the picture. The picture is your spiritual gift. You'll see tonight, as you discover your spiritual gift, that it is stronger than the frames or your personality that kind of outlines your spiritual gift. So your personality should draw attention to that special spiritual gift that God gives you. And so here in Proverbs, I want to show you how significant this is. Proverbs chapter 18. Look with me here as we're in verse 16. The Bible says that a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. So if you're using your spiritual gift, then your spiritual gift will make room for you. Now, you know why that is? Because you think about it now. All of life is about solving problems. It is, isn't it? All of life is about solving problems. You will be hired and paid maybe big bucks if you know how to solve a problem. Anymore, if you'll just show up on time and put in a little bit of work, people will hire you because that's kind of the crazy generation we're living in. But especially if you're using your spiritual gift, then you'll want to solve problems that your spiritual gift can solve. And as you're using that spiritual gift to solve problems, then people will show you favor and they will pay you and promote you. So the Bible says that a man's gift will bring him before great men. You use your spiritual gift, then you will be reimbursed for that, as it were. That's how God has wired you. Now, not only that, but I want you to go to another area of Scripture here with me. It's in Romans chapter 11. Now, we are going to launch off into these seven spiritual gifts. Take a look at it. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. The Bible says this about your spiritual gift. The Bible says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, repentance means to change your mind. So the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God's not going to change his mind. At conception, he gave you a specific spiritual gift, and he'll not change his mind all the way through your life. You'll have that from conception all the way to the point of the time you die. So the gifts and callings. Now, a calling is a separate thing. Like God has called your pastor to be a pastor. Brother Jeanette, he has been called to be a pastor. So he has a gift, but he also has on top of that a calling, see? And same way with me. So all I'm trying to say to you is the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The quicker you and I discover our spiritual gift, that's why I wouldn't let anybody, we had a Christian school, a good-sized Christian school in our church, I wouldn't let any of our seniors graduate until I met with them personally, until they could tell me the seven things that God had given them at conception. I wanted them to know their spiritual gift. I wanted them to know their personalities. I wanted them to know those seven things because it's God's wiring that he gives to you. And, I mean, for instance, why take off to college and take a bunch of courses that don't line up with how you're wired? See, then you're wandering off the freeway. You're going to get out there on the old gravel roads, and you may get a job that pays a little more money, but the bottom line is you hate the job because it doesn't match up with how God's wired you. Does that make sense? Really, I think walking in the Spirit is, of course, obeying the Scripture, but it's flowing in harmony with how God has wired you. This is really what that is. So the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, I want you to go... Oh, you know, I've got study notes here I'd like to give to you. Could I have the ushers, those young fellas that were here helping me the other night. Boy, they did a great job. Okay, you start at the front right here and go back. You start at the back and come up to the front. And then, could I have one more? Is there another young fella? Yeah, good. You start right here at the, let's see. Okay, that's good. That's perfect. Yeah, you go all the way to the back and come on this side. Romans chapter 12 is where I'd like to invite your attention here for a second. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul specifically, by the way, if you haven't gotten your sheets, just kind of raise your hands here. Fellas, can you wander over to the left side? Okay, coming your way here. Now, I want to say some things about these spiritual gifts before we kind of push the boat away from shore and start looking at each one. You'll notice on your sheet, now let's raise our hands again. We're missing some. Fellas, we're missing some right up here. Going to make some more copies? These young fellas are flat on it. This is good, brother. Keep them. Keep every one of them. Are we fixed? Who does not have one? Okay, I think we're there. Oh, in the back, I am so sorry. Coming your way. They're going to be hot off the press. Stand by. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, we're introduced to these spiritual gifts. Now, you will read as we get into this that there are seven specific spiritual gifts. Now, here's what you're going to discover tonight. You'll discover why you and your spouse have conflicts. Your husband has one spiritual gift. You have another spiritual gift. And if you don't realize the difference in the spiritual gifts, you will look at him from time to time, probably not saying it out loud, but you'll walk away saying, "He is so weird. Why is he this way? Why can't he see this?" You know why? Because he doesn't have the same set of spiritual glasses. He's not looking through the same lenses that you do. Now, I saw a guy one time, he got so mad, he blew up the engine of his car, and he went out there, popped the hood, pulled the dipstick to check the oil, pulled it out. There was no oil, I mean, no registered oil at all. He ran out of oil. He got so mad, he took that dipstick, bent it, and threw it way out in the field, as if it was the dipstick's fault. Now, there was a dipstick that was at fault, but it wasn't that metal thing out of the car. Now, all I'm trying to say to you, as you discover your spiritual gift, you know what you'll discover? It's like putting oil in the engine of your car. Now, who else? All the way in the back, brother. Thank you. I think. Is everybody else okay? And some over here. So, as you're discovering your spiritual gift, your spouse's spiritual gift, then it's like putting oil in the engine of your marriage. Yes, there's going to be some friction, but the oil really cuts down on the friction, you see? You can be more tolerant, you can be more patient, you can be more accepting. And you can say, well, that's just kind of their spiritual gift. Now, like everything else, we talked about the personalities, there are strengths and there are weaknesses. God will leave some weaknesses inside you because we're not robots. We have choices to make. And those weaknesses inside us tend to bond us to the Lord. Your spouse will be able to spot your weaknesses, and they would like to reach in and flip the switch to change you, but God doesn't give them power to do that. Only God can do that. Are you hearing me here? So you can try as much as you want to change the person you're married to, but it really, like my mother told me as a young rebellious kid growing up, she said, young man, it would take an act of God to change you. Well, she was exactly right. See, you've got to get saved. That's an act of God. And then you can start changing. So we're going to be looking at these seven spiritual gifts. Now, at the very top of your sheet, you'll notice there are kind of three categories. I want to make some introductory remarks here to get us heading in the same direction. There are three categories of spiritual gifts. One is what I call sign gifts. Have you ever read through the Bible that Peter, just as he walked by and the shadow of Peter fell on someone? Well, the sign gifts were miraculous things that God allowed the apostles and the prophets back then to perform. So it would authenticate the message and the messenger. They were supernatural miracles that occurred, see? Now, we're not really talking about that today. And there's another thing. There's gifts that I call support gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you don't mind, I've got you in Romans, I know, but I think it'd really be important for you to see this. So look with me in Ephesians just for a second. Ephesians, your notes indicate there chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 7. The Bible says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, so that really the inflection here is for the saints to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, God gave to the body of Christ gifted men. And they're there to support, like your pastor, they're there to support and help mature the body of Christ. See? Then the body of Christ will function better in love, and that love then will build up and encourage and strengthen the body of Christ. Now, what we're looking at tonight, if I can get you to go back to Romans chapter 12, what we're going to be looking at tonight is what I call service gifts. God has given to each person one spiritual gift. Now, last night we said when we were talking about personalities that you have primarily one with a secondary something else. How many of you last night discovered your personality wiring, how you work? Let me see your hands. Okay. How many of you discovered your spouses? How many of you are able to find some children in the family? Now, we have 4 children, 13 grandchildren. And I think we pretty, except for this youngest one, too little to kind of once they start interacting with people, you get a chance to see it a little bit better. But I think we've got almost all of them figured out. And it's a wonderful thing, you know? Like, we've got one little grandson that comes and tells on himself. That's weird. I never did that. You know what I mean? I always said, no, I don't know anything about that. I don't think I did that. But this little grandson, he comes and tells on himself. Now, only one spiritual gift in all seven will come and tell on themselves. So if you've, yeah, so if you've got somebody in your house, a youngster that comes and tells on himself, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because probably none of the rest of them will. Pardon me. But for sure, you can recognize that's a specific spiritual gift. Okay? Now, we're going to shoot down here with some thoughts. First of all, spiritual gifts are designed, if you see this here, spiritual service gifts, they're designed to strengthen and balance the body of Christ. I was really excited as a young pastor discovering this in the first little church, spiritual gifts, but I didn't have any deacons. And then I had two, and then we had three, and then we grew to five. And my heart was, I'll be so glad when we get seven deacons. Therefore, we could have seven spiritual gifts. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then I can get a balance. You know, like if we talk about something, then you get a nice balance. Well, we had to get up to nine deacons before. We had a couple of duplicates before I finally got my seven, and then finally 12, and it was really nice balance. So I could go to those men. They understood spiritual gifts. And I would say, men, I've been praying about this thing I'd like to discuss with you. And I would throw it out on the table, and I would tell them right up front, I would like to hear from your spiritual gifts. How you see this. Well, what are your thoughts about it? And by the time, catch this now, by the time I heard those nine guys and then finally 12 guys, I heard from every spiritual gift. Well, you talk about getting a balance. Then I knew also I had a mini congregation sitting right there in front of me. Because those seven spiritual gifts were just representatives of all the whole congregation. That's why when we brought something to the congregation, they understood spiritual gifts. They knew we had all the spiritual gifts covered on the board, on the deacon board. Then we never had anything voted down. They knew we did the homework. See, so the spiritual gifts are to balance. Does this make sense to you? And you'll discover that I believe you just have one spiritual gift. Now, I know you can be raised in a family where you got a mom and a dad, they have a spiritual gift. And you say, but can lost people have spiritual gifts? You will notice, as we're going through this, you'll say, oh, boy, that is my aunt to a T, but she's not saved. See, that's why I said, God gives you an early inheritance. When? At conception. So we'll all stand before God. No one will be able to give an excuse. Well, if you would have gifted me, or if you would have given me spiritual wiring, I would have served you. No, no, no. God has written His laws on our hearts. God has given us a God consciousness. The Spirit of God is drawing every person. There's just no excuse. Make sense? Now, although I believe you have only one spiritual gift, being raised in a family with a mom with a specific spiritual gift and a dad with a specific spiritual gift, some of that might rub off, but it's not what really motivates you on the inside in your heart. Now, you can look at that. I want to go with you now to Romans chapter 12, and let's start in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, one of the problems is, with your set of glasses, you see everything through your spiritual gift, you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Well, I can't believe it. Why can't people see that? This is a bunch of no good, rotten sinners. You know, oh, no, wait a minute. Maybe that's just the set of glasses that you have on, see? And maybe you're seeing it right, but But you don't want to condemn everybody else because they're not wearing your glasses. What you want to do is come together. Like my wife and I. I don't see real well afar away. My wife sees good at a distance. She doesn't see real well close up. I see fine close up. So you know what we do? We just hold hands. And I'll say, what does that sign say? She'll tell me. I say, oh, here, watch that stuff there. Yeah. See what I'm saying? So the two of us together, we make a good set of glasses. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So that's the design of the body of Christ. If you can see through your set of glasses and be tolerant and patient with the other people who have their spiritual gift, pretty soon you can get a wonderful balance, see, in the body. And actually, I wish sometimes I'd never heard that word balance. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, see. It's just hard to get to the balance. One person, I don't think, can get to the balance unless you're Jesus Christ. And I believe Jesus Christ had all seven spiritual gifts perfectly balanced in there, see. But you and I are, God's desiring for us is to balance one another. So be tolerant with each other and get counsel from each other, see. So then, if you're looking here in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members are not the same, have not the same office, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You know what that really means? If your elbow, have you ever bumped your elbow, and your whole arm goes, see? Well, you know, when that happens, the rest of my body says, why don't you grow up? You know, it doesn't do that. It goes, are you okay? Are you okay? Man, we need you, you know. This is what I eat with, so, you know, you hear what I'm saying. Now, in verse 6, it's going to start naming these seven spiritual gifts. Now, we're going to look at three of them tonight and then four of them tomorrow night. Here's the first one. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Well, the first one on your list here, if you'll notice, is the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, a gift is designed to be given away. God wants you to give away your spiritual gift to the body of Christ. The gift of prophecy. Now, sometimes people think, prophecy, does that mean like prophesying the future? No. There are two meanings of the word prophecy. One is, yes, like Daniel, the prophet Daniel, saw probably further into the future by God's design than maybe any other prophet, way down past, World War III. But the other prophet is that kind of prophet like John the Baptist, you know? Man, he called them out. I mean, right is right and wrong is wrong. Ye den of vipers, ye stiff-necked. He just flat got with it, see? Now, with that in mind, let's look at the benefit of God gives you a gift. He wants you to give away that gift to the body of Christ to help the body of Christ. So here's the prophet. And then before I step off into this... We've tried to take a Bible character use it to give an illustration of someone in the Bible who maybe has this particular spiritual gift. You might have really favored some person in the Bible, maybe Peter or maybe Paul, and you didn't know why you kind of liked them, and you just kind of could identify. Maybe it's because they had the same spiritual gift that you have. See what I'm saying? And then when you're talking about prophets, well, let's just look at this. Here's the first one. God has motivated the prophet to teach the body of Christ the importance of purity and holiness. Now, how many of you know purity and holiness lines up with the Word of God? It's God's nature. But some people have been given the spiritual gift of prophecy, and they want to bring to the body of Christ purity and holiness. Bless God, get the sin out of your life. See, now there are preachers like that. And they have the gift of prophecy. And I mean, when they show up, look out. I mean, it's one of these things. They'll come down the aisle. I've seen some of them even call out people. You! And by name. Have you ever been in one of those meetings? Got a little scary. My word. Now, what's their goal? Well, they see through a set of glasses, and somehow or another, God has just kind of equipped them. They can walk into a room, and they can just look around, and somehow they can just spot a person who's out of sorts or in sin. I don't know how they do it. I mean, I'm always glad they do. usually, most of the time, sometimes, occasionally. But depends on how they do it. Like prophets, they'll come to church like with a shotgun. And they're looking for sin, you know. They can just kind of spot. Boom! Fourth row, right back there, see. And poor people are trying to, you know, apply resuscitation and stop the bleeding. I think you shot one of ours. Well, they shouldn't have been that close. So, here's what their heart is. Their goal is to purify the body of Christ. Get rid of sin. Well, of course, sin has consequences. Sin has a curse attached to it. So they're trying to free everybody out. Now, they might not be doing it the nicest that they could, but I'm telling you, you cut one of them loose and they're going to find, I call them bloodhounds. Have you ever heard of how a bloodhound goes hunting? Or a coon dog? Anybody ever go coon hunting? We were up in Michigan and preaching in the church, and this family invited us over to eat. And man, they had orchards. I mean, apples and cherry trees, just all kinds of acres and acres. And we're sitting there eating, very nice place. And I started to take a mouthful, and pretty soon, boom! Man, I jumped, my wife jumped, nobody else jumped. My food flew across. I said, "What was that?" "Oh, that's our cannon." I said, "You have a cannon? Well, what's your cannon for?" "Well, it's to scare away the birds. It just goes off randomly because they eat the fruit, destroy the fruit." "Oh," I said, "whew, okay. Could you hand me that stuff I flicked across the deal there?" And so I said, "So is it the birds then that destroy most of your orchard?" He said, "Well, no, not really. Coons." I said, "Coons do?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, so the cannons don't scare them?" "No, not really." "What do? "We go coon hunting." And I said, "Coon hunting?" He said, "You want to go?" "Well, you know, I'm game for this stuff." So we go coon hunting. We have to wait until like 11 o'clock at night. And I'm just trying to say, prophets are kind of like coon dogs, see? So we get out there in this orchard. They cut loose a coon dog. And boy, they go sniffing around the place. Pretty soon, okay, he's got them cooned over there. Well, it was hard to see in the dark. You know, they had flashlights. And they said, "Here, you want to shoot one?" And I really couldn't hardly see it. Just a little bit of a glimmer of the eye. You know how that? Pew, 22, pew, fell to the ground. Must have winged it. The dogs fought. See? So it's kind of like, and then we cut the dogs loose again. And there was, you know, they treed another one. And they said to my wife, "Well, Miss Deborah, would you like to shoot a coon?" And she said, "Well, you know, I don't know." I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Hey, go ahead. Listen, this is an experience, you know. This could be a sermon illustration I might use later on down the road." So they put flashlights, she aimed, pew, one shot, two coons. They must have been hugging each other, boom, boom, right on the ground. But now here's where I'm going. A person with the gift of prophecy, they're like a coon dog. They go, boo. They've got somebody treed back there, the 18th aisle, because of sin. Now, it's how they're wired. It's kind of a supernatural ability to know that something's not right in a person's life. And if they don't get that issue, or maybe that sin taken care of, then it's going to hurt their life. It's going to hurt their family. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's their calling to the body of Christ. Now, sometimes prophets, they just kind of enjoy biting people. You know what I mean? Like a coon dog there. Their frankness may be viewed as harshness and intolerance of partial good. Like if you're a prophet and somebody comes to you and says, "You know, I've been saved 3 weeks. I'm just so thankful God saved me. But I have a smoking problem. And they pull out this pack of cigarettes and lay it on the table. You know what a prophet will say? Well, quit. It's ungodly. Your body is the temple of the living God. This is sin. Now, what else do you want to know? See? What's another problem? Now, the answer is going to be the same pretty much each time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, their goal, of course, is to free the body of Christ from sin because they're interested in purity and holiness. Now, here's some of the, you can see some of the characteristics and then some of the misuses. They need to express themselves verbally. They're verbal people. They want to tell you, whether you ask sometimes or not, they'll come right out and tell you. They tend to be, they give quick impressions of people. And not that they're wrong, but, you know, they'll size you up the way you look, the way you dress, the way you're whatever. And pretty soon, they've kind of got you in their sights. You know what I'm saying? How many of you heard prophets preaching and they come to the pulpit, they'll read a verse, and they never go back to that verse? But it's just a shotgun. Yeah, really. It's just a shotgun blast from here and there. You know, like, or Lester Roloff. Anybody ever heard of Lester Roloff? Bless his heart. What a man of God. But he would read a verse, and then he would just start blasting everything that moved or everything that was close to moving, see? It's the prophet. They tend to feel like once they've exposed somebody for sin, then that's all they have to do. But the Bible says in Galatians, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. See? In other words, if I would say anything to the prophets tonight, you know, help us fight against sin, but be careful. There's the letter of the law, and then there's what? The spirit of the law. Your job is not finished just because you can spot somebody who's in sin. By the way, is it hard to spot somebody in sin? No. Apparently, the more spiritual person is someone who can help guide you out of that sin. Ye which are spiritual, you know, we're supposed to help that person, not just point it out and expose them. Does this make sense to you? Now, why would we say Peter in the Bible might be a good illustration? Peter was always opening his mouth and what? Sticking his foot in. And strong and hard, which is not bad. It's what the Bible, and especially, now I'll be real frank with you, 21st century Christianity, we have run off our prophets. We're not listening to them. Maybe it's because the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law, but for sure it's to our chagrin that we have run off our prophets. Our churches are a mess because the holiness and the purity is not there anymore. And it's a shame. A prophet, they tend to be kind of unforgiving. Do you know what the expression, throw the baby out with the bathwater? So, you've washed the baby, baby's clean, but since the baby's in the bathwater, we're just going to throw all of it out, see? So, sometimes a prophet will throw the baby out with the bathwater. If they see a little sin in your life, they put an X on you. And, you know, until you get that thing taken care of and finished, then you're not worthy to maybe be in their presence. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So a prophet, if you're raising a little kid that's a prophet, they'll come and tell on themselves, as I was telling you about one of our grandsons. Because if they do something wrong, yeah, they feel it so strongly, they'll come and say, Mom, I need to tell you what I did. See, now once they get it out, repentance is very important to them, see. We were flown internationally to counsel with a missionary. And him and his wife, they were having some real marriage problems. It looked like they were going to have to leave the field. And as we began to deal with spiritual gifts, the man discovered with his whole family that he was a prophet. And see, the wife felt like she couldn't ever do anything right. She couldn't be good enough, see? And he didn't mean that. He was just a typical prophet with a shotgun, just looking for something that moved that could be considered sin, and he would blast away. The children, you know, they wanted to keep their distance from dad, and you know why? It was just too painful to get very close. How many understand what I'm talking about here? So once they began to see this and there was some forgiveness and some adjustments, they're on the field doing great. Now, that's the spiritual gift of prophecy. How many of you tonight would say you probably know somebody with the gift of prophecy? Let me see your hands. Okay. See, now that's good. And maybe you've already discovered your spiritual gift. Well, what are we here for? We're trying to discover our spiritual gift. And to let God help you with the misuses and the imbalances, He will do that. He's the only one that can, you know. It's God who could reach inside you and flip the switch to change some of the harshness and the bluntness and the frankness and the shotgun blast, see. And it's only God that can do that. Okay, then let's take a look here. You've got all these things you could read, and you can pinpoint your spiritual gift a little bit better by looking at these. But time-wise, I'm just going to hit kind of the major points. And the next one is here in Romans chapter 12. If you'll look with me in verse 7, the Bible says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Well, the word ministry sometimes is a little misunderstood. You mean like going into the ministry? No. Ministering is when you minister to other people. Or another word, actually, the Greek word is used, translated in our Bible, as serving. A server. Actually, it's the very thing that Jesus did. You know, when he knelt down and he wiped and washed the feet of his disciples, he was a server. Well, here are some of the characteristics of a person with the gift of serving. God uses the server to illustrate the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They love to help their fellow man. They tend to be real good with their hands. They tend to be real good with projects. And even if it's a lady, she will learn to do this and to do that, maybe kitchen things, a lot of different things, because the more things you can learn to do, guess what? The more people you can help and the more people you can serve. You know, like when we would have church banquets and stuff like that, the servers, they just instinctively know that somebody ought to show up and help set up the tables. And whenever the banquet is over, it's the servers that just kind of instinctively hang around and they'll clean up. You don't even have to ask them to. See? Are you hearing what I'm saying? They just can see it. They've got this set of glasses. The rest of us, we sit around and we laugh and we talk and we fellowship. But the servers, they're fixing, they're cleaning, they're putting away. Now, one of the challenges of a server is, and you have to be careful with this, because pretty soon you'll start thinking, what's the problem with everybody else? You know, why aren't they helping here? Remember the Martha and Mary thing? Yeah. Why don't you tell my sister to come and help me? Now, what gift do you think Martha had? Gift of serving. She was doing all kinds of stuff. A server tends to have too many irons in the fire. They can't hardly say no to people. People will come to them and ask them to help me with this and help you with that, and could you do this, and would you volunteer for this? Oh, I'll volunteer. And then they've got so many things going on, their poor family never sees them. How many hearing what I'm saying here? See? So what is it we're talking about? We're talking about the balance in your spiritual gift. See, you need each other. If you're a server, then you should check things through your spouse a little bit. Hey, honey, you think I'd have time to help those people go move Saturday? And she'll probably say, well, see, you know you're going to be helping somebody move Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Is there going to be any family time? See, now look, that helps you with the balance if you'll just listen. Are you hearing me here? It's the gift of serving. Wonderful people. Remember Timothy? Paul was always writing to Timothy. I think Timothy had the gift of serving. He would say, Now, Timothy, I want you to go to this church and ordain people, and go over to this church and set things in order and get my bring my parchment and my cloak and so forth from here. So, Timothy, people with the gift of serving make good right arms in the ministry. Usually an associate pastor or people like that, they usually have the gift of serving because they don't particularly like to be in the spotlight, you know. Now, I know pastors who have the gift of serving that God has called them into the ministry. See, any one of these spiritual gifts could be a pastor, could be a missionary, you know, a calling on their life. But they struggle with it a little bit because they would rather be out among the people helping and hands-on stuff. And sometimes, like if a server has to choose between reading a book and going help somebody clean their house, what do you think they're going to do? Go clean the house. See? Does that make sense to you here? Servers, wonderful people. They can just spot what needs to be done. And you have they have good memories. In other words, I had to be real careful in our church not to mention things that I liked, you know, like chocolate chip cookies. Because, boy, I'll tell you, before the day was over, I would have dozens of chocolate chip cookies. And who would they come from? Not the prophets. They don't care about that. You know? Maybe there's sin in your life because you like all that sugar and chocolate chip cookies. You know, I'm coming your way. It wasn't them. It was usually the servers, you know, because they want to please you. A server would like to do this. Servers in the church, they want to free up the pastor so he can do the more important things, and they'll do the stuff that would free him up. Like in our church, if we were stacking chairs, I'd get out there and I'd start stacking chairs, and here would come three or four people, servers, and say, "Oh, Pastor, I think these folks are waiting to talk to you here. We'll do this. Let us do this. We'll do this." See what I'm saying? To free somebody up to do something they think is maybe more important. Now, how many of you think you might know somebody with the gift of serving? Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, it's a wonderful thing. Now, if you're a server, be careful, because sometimes it's easy to do things for everybody else and you tend to forget your family. I don't think you really forget your family, but you tend to think they will understand. And maybe they won't understand, you know. Maybe they're saying, "Hello, we're here." So just be sensitive and careful with that. So I think Timothy is a fellow that I will look at here. They tend to give you the shirt off their back, and they finish a job with unexpected extra service. In Bible college, I was in charge of 600 single fellows, and I had an assistant fellow, John David Abraham. Wouldn't you like to have a voice like a name like that? But he had the gift of serving. Great young fellow. But I would say to him, David, I've got a meeting here in 15 minutes. I need 20 copies. I'm going to meet with all the dorm supervisors. So would you run down and make these copies? Oh, sure, Brother Suter. So I had a meeting in 15 minutes. 10 minutes would go by, and I'm thinking, I've just got 5 minutes for this meeting. And pretty soon he'd come panting, running in, last minute, and I'd say, "Well, no, Brother David, the copy machine is just three doors down." "Yeah, I know." He said, "I was walking down there, I looked out the glass, and there's a lady out there with a flat tire on the street." And he said, I just had to go help her. And she didn't have a spare, so I ran over to my car, got the spare." Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, when you see somebody stranded alongside the road and somebody pulls off to help them, you know who that usually is? See, isn't that amazing? See, you can spot these things, and you can be more tolerant and more patient. So it's the gift of serving. Wonderful people. Here's the last one we're going to look at tonight. It's the gift of teaching. And you'll see this here in the Bible, verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Now, let's just stop for a second. How many of you think all of us ought to be strong about right and wrong like the prophet? We should be, see? And how many of you would say, we should volunteer and help people, see, like the server. And we should be like the teacher, you know, be able to give an answer to any man that asks us. You know, we should be able to know the scriptures and give an answer. But the teacher, their purpose and their God-giftedness to the body of Christ is to keep the Word of God accurate. They're really big on the accuracy of Scripture. And here's some of the characteristics. The teacher enjoys research as much as teaching. If you've got somebody in your home or you're this kind of a person, you just like to learn. And you learn this and you learn that and you learn these things. And it's almost like a walking encyclopedia. You know what I'm saying? They just know a lot of stuff about this and stuff about that. And it was kind of, it was our hope before computers showed up. Isn't it amazing? You can talk to your phone. How far is it from here to, and that it'll tell you, you know? It's just amazing to me. Must be the gift of teaching behind all that. But a teacher, they love learning. So the, and you have to be careful if you're a teacher because you can learn stuff over here that really is humanistic stuff that can damage your overall understanding of the Word of God. Sometimes a teacher will put more emphasis on what they know and what seems to be logical than maybe even what the Word of God says. So you have to be careful with that. The gift of teaching. God has motivated them to maintain the purity and accuracy of the Word of God. They like to test the knowledge of those around them. They'll come up and say, now where did you get that? In our Bible college. You know, I was teaching in the Bible college. So on Sunday here would come some of our freshman Bible college students. And they'd sit, or the second year, and they'd sit somewhere in the front rows, and they'd have their little Greek New Testament opened up to check to see if I was explaining everything right. And if I mispronounced a Greek word, uh-oh. Well, if he's going to mispronounce a Greek word, then can we believe anything that he's saying? Or if I would dangle a participle, and I've been known to dangle a lot of those things, you know? Well, if he's going to dangle a participle, I mean, can we really believe anything else he's saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? They're pretty death on what's accurate. Is it accurate? Is this true to Scripture? They look at the context, and you should do that. Their requirement for verbal and written accuracy may appear judgmental and prideful of learning. They love books and knowledge. And a teacher can't give you a short answer. They cannot give you a short answer. One time, one of my men came up, it was after church, and he said, hey, Pastor, he said, you know, it's a guy on work at the work is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues. He said, now, I don't think that's biblical, but he said, and I've read through Corinthians there, and it doesn't seem like it's right. But he said, do you have any other good books that I could read that would kind of expound on the Bible? And I said, yes, I'll tell you something that really helped me. And so, have you ever done this? I could picture the book. I just knew what size it was, the color, but I could not remember the name of it. So I was standing there, I said, yeah, let me see here. I was hoping it would come back to me. Pretty soon I saw one of our men, Al. He had the gift of teaching. Now, Al knows all kinds of things about all kinds of things about all kinds of things. I said, Brother Al, have you got a second? James here was asking me about this book against speaking in tongues. And I can remember it's kind of about like this, and it's got blue and red cover. Oh, yeah, he said, I know what that is. He said, that would be the exact one that I would recommend. I said, Brother Al, what's the name of that book? He said, well, he said, you know, the grandfather of that author was a circuit riding preacher down in South Carolina. And for years, and he wrote so many commentaries, and I'm thinking, I know where this is going to go. See, a teacher wants you to make sure you know that they've really studied this out. It's not just fluff. They have really searched this thing out. So I said to James, I said, now James, he'll give you the name of that book in just a little bit, but excuse me, fellas, I need to see somebody over here. Matter of fact, we were in a church, and when I got to the gift of teaching, everybody turned and looked at the pastor. And he came up after me and said, oh my word, he said, I wished I'd have known this. He said, you know, my son-in-law, I love him to death. He will call me. I know he has a 15-minute break. He'll call me on his break and he'll say, hey, Dad, I have a quick Bible question. Okay, son, what's the question? And he'll ask him the question, and he'll say, you know, I know he has 15-minute break, He calls me and only gives me 3 minutes to answer the question. He said, just really gets under my skin. You know why? Had the gift of teaching. An hour and 15 minutes probably wouldn't be quite enough time to explain everything. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's the gift of teaching. They like details. And usually in their preaching, there's a lot of information that goes out. And pretty soon you're saying, oh, is this going anywhere? Where is this really going? See, they want you to know that they've really studied it and researched it. Now, let me tell you how I use these spiritual gifts. Like, I wanted to do a real in-depth study on the tabernacle. By the way, there's an incredible amount of truths hidden in the tabernacle. So I called in three people with the gift of teaching. And I told them, I wanted to do, one of them was a lady. I said, now, let me see if I'm correct about this. Do each of you have the spiritual gift of teaching? Yes, we do. Well, I would like for you to help me research. I want to do a series on the tabernacle. Now, see, here's what you have to do. See, if you really want to help the congregation, then you should really use the spiritual gifts in the congregation. See? See, I wanted to put together a library. So what spiritual gift of the ones that we've looked at so far would you think would really love books and a library? The gift of teaching. And I remember, it was a deacon's wife. She said, you'd let me do that? See, I wouldn't want to do that. I was glad to farm that off to somebody else, see? But I'm just saying to you, your spiritual gift, what was I saying just before that, before the library thing? Something that a senior citizen would remember. The tabernacle. So, yeah, thank you. So here's what I had to do. I said, now, I'd like to divide this up. Would you use your spiritual gift and help me with some research? But I said, now, I don't want you to be mad at me if I don't use all your research. Because we're not, you know, we don't have 3 years to cover this. I really want to cover it in about 3 weeks. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, now, with some limitations like that, they love that. And guess what? Who benefited? The congregation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah, and me too. Now, so what's your spiritual gift? See, it's what your set of glasses. It's how you see everything. And it won't be the same as your spouse. It might be someone, if you've got several kids in the family, it might be one of theirs. And one time I did this. I'll finish with this tonight. Everybody came to church that night, and we have chairs like this. And I had chairs sitting in circles. There were 7 circles. It was kind of confusing to everybody because they came in. You know, where do we sit? And so I said, just sitting where you want to. I reminded them again about spiritual gifts. I did a quick overview of spiritual gifts. And I had them numbered, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I said, now I want everybody to go to the circle where you think your spiritual gift fits. It was quite revealing. It really was, church. And then while they were in those groups, I gave them specific questions written down I wanted them to talk about and discuss. Oh, boy, it was like electricity in the congregation. Whenever I had a project, we did a survey at the end of all of our studies on spiritual gifts, and I could go to my secretary, Anita, and I could say, Anita, how many teachers, people with the gift of teaching do we have in our church? She said, hang on a second. She could pop it up on the computer. Or one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of ruling, which is the gift of organization. If I was going to have a work day at the church, look, guys hate it. When you call for a work day, everybody be there at 9 o'clock. So the guys show up, and then somebody says, okay, let's see, what kind of projects are we going to do today? And did anybody bring any paintbrushes or anything like that? And then you see, they hate that. It's a waste of time. You need to have somebody that's organized. You find somebody with the gift of organization, we haven't covered it yet, and you let them be in charge. They'll call ahead. They'll get all the supplies. You meet at, not 9 o'clock, they want you to be there at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock, we're praying at 8 o'clock. Everybody's got assignments. In 3 hours, you can get more done than you did in 3 days. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's how you use your spiritual gifts. Now, this body of believers needs your spiritual gift. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you don't know how you're wired, then you're really not knowing exactly how you can benefit the body of Christ. Does this make sense to you? Now, I'm finished with these first three tonight. How many of you would say, I think I found myself tonight? Let me see. Now, that's what we're here for. Don't be ashamed. I mean, it's your spiritual gift. And it wasn't something you thought up. God gave it to you. See? Now, so that means that the rest of us will discover our spiritual gift tomorrow night. How many of you think you might have seen someone in your family's spiritual gift? Sometimes it's easier to see that than your own. Have you ever heard the expression, you're in the middle of the forest, but you can't what? See the trees? Yes. Let's stand together, please. Just before I step off into prayer here, I would like to say this. If you're here tonight and you've never personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me just say to you, now He loves you tremendously. He's already proven it by hanging on a cross, dying to forgive you of your sins. He's already willingly given you at conception an incredible inheritance. You'll have no excuse whatsoever one day when you stand before God. No excuse why you didn't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Tonight would be a wonderful night for you to do that. Personally, let Him forgive you of your sins. He's the only one that can. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. He'll forgive you. You start moving in His direction, you'll see life like you've never seen it before. And then tonight, if you have seen your spiritual gift, or you've discovered the spiritual gift of someone in your family, you know what you should do? Now you should do this. You should thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for letting me see this spiritual gift I have. Yes, the weaknesses and the strengths, but thank you for that. And then maybe if you found your spouses or somebody in your family, you found their spiritual gift, maybe you should just say, okay, so that's the reason why they're so weird. And maybe just back off a little bit, be a little more patient, be a little more tolerant. Wouldn't you want them to be patient with you? Father in heaven, we do love you. You're just the giver of all things. Every good gift and every perfect gift is just from you. So tonight, we just want to bow before you. And even though we've only gone through three of these spiritual gifts, we want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so kind to give us an early inheritance. Thank you for gifting us in such a way that really you've paid our way through life with employment and jobs. But tonight, Lord, we want to thank you for that. And then we want to on purpose, to be a little more patient with the sweet people in our family, the sweet people in our church family, a little more tolerant. So would you, Spirit of God, speak that message clear to us tonight. Now, heads bowed and eyes closed.